John chapter 6. And I know, seems like I only preach from two places anymore, Judges and John 6. But I actually came across this in a devotion a few weeks ago, and I actually shared it with Brother Ben. This might be a rerun to you, Brother Ben. And it's been on my mind, and I'm going to be reading in John chapter 6. I've not preached this whole chapter. I got a message about the Storm Survival 101. I don't know if I'll ever preach that here. But I want to look about this feeding of the multitudes here in John chapter 6, verse 1. If you have that, if you'll stand and honor the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning verse number 5. John chapter 6, verse number 5. The Bible says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew that he would what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" You can be seated. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, God, for the good songs of Zion, Lord, how they minister to my heart. I love gospel songs, and I thank you, Lord, for the gospel song you put in my heart when you saved me, even praise to my King. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, and your mercy. Thank you, God, that we can come to the house of God tonight, and Lord, in freedom and in liberty, God, and even anticipation, Lord, that you might do something in our hearts tonight. And God, as we gather, I know that some folks have been here quite a while today, God, and are tired. But I pray that you'd help us for just a little while, that you'd open up my heart, open up each of our hearts to the truth of the Word of God, that we can hear what you have for us tonight. And I pray, God, that you'd help me. I desperately desire your help. God, I want my thoughts to be right. God, I want my words to be right. I want my motives to be right as I stand, God, from the depths of my heart. I want to help these people through the Word of God tonight. But God, I desire that you help me. I pray that you would be the speaker in this place tonight. And God, I do want to remember my pastor tonight as he preaches. I pray your hand be upon him as he's on the road. You'd anoint him, use him, speak to hearts in that meeting in a good and a special way. And God, for what you do, we'll praise you. If we ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this point in Scripture, it is actually a difficult situation. I know it's always a good problem when there's multitudes of people that come around Jesus, but I don't know if there's ever a more helpless situation, whether it's at your house or whether back here at the fellowship hall after a meeting and a big crowd shows up and there's just not enough food to feed them. But there was a problem. It was a difficult situation. Part of the problem was there was over 5,000 people. Verse number 10 says, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass, so that the men in the number about 5,000. Notice, just men equaled 5,000. We don't know how many women and children were in that crowd. So this was a vast number. It was a problem because of the people, but it's also a problem because of the place. This was kind of a wilderness area. This was not 1600 Old Furnace Road where you could slip out and find Hardee's and Bojangles and Popeye's and Wendy's and Captain D's and hit the buffet at Winn-Dixie or get Chris to help you out at Ingles. I mean, you were helpless and hopeless. Chris, that's probably the first time you ever got used to preaching it, and I had to throw that in. But you didn't have that. And so it was a difficult situation. But before they got to this place, before Jesus got here, he had a plan. Verse number 6 says that he said this to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. Because Jesus is not restricted by the confines of nature. I mean, man, he spoke the world into existence. I mean, he could have made food out of nothing. It would have been no problem at all for him to do something. Now, everybody else has a plan. You'll notice that when you're trying to find out what to do or how to deal with a situation or have a problem, everybody has got an idea. I mean, even Philip pops up and says, "Lord, I mean, he said 200 penny worth of bread. It's not enough for them that every one of them can take a little. There's just nothing we can do to help them." And I think as we see that at the end of verse 9, even when they bring up this lad, they say, "But what are they among so many?" You know, you'll learn something trying to serve the Lord. So many times your efforts seem so futile. They just seem so small. I mean, I don't even say this with any kind of false humility at all. But when I see the need of men and the need of men's heart and in our society, and I get up in the pulpit and I try to preach and I try to help somebody, it seems awfully small. I mean, even our witness, you bump into somebody and try to give them a word, it seems small. But you know, I'm glad that Jesus is able. Jesus, in this situation, even though he could have said, let's stop a minute, let's bow our heads, they could have prayed and looked up, and man had been all over the ground. He's put that up before. There could have been a wind blow off the ocean and blown in quail, and he could have solved the problem. But in this instance, God chose to use man. God chose to use men. In our day, God uses men. I mean, even right now, God chose to use men to preach. God chose to use men to spread and to propagate the gospel. But boy, he had a lad, and God decided to use that lad and that lunch. Now, what kind of people does God use? What was it about this lad? What was it about this lunch that made it so useful that God could take what he had and feed over 5,000 people? Now, I hope our youth choir sings that song, and I get excited when we sing it. I hope I'm as excited on Monday as I am on Sunday evening when we're singing it and the harmony's blaring. I want my life to count for Jesus. Well, what kind of life, what kind of people, what kind of example do we find in this young man and his offering, this lunch that we see that God uses? I guess a good question, are you God's type? People go looking for a friend. People go looking for a spouse and we'll say, well, they're just not my type. I hope that when God's looking for a vessel, when God's looking for somebody he can use, when he looks my way, that he never says the word, he's just not my type. I want to be the type that God uses. And I want to ask you, are you God's type tonight? So let's look at just a couple things, and I guess you can title that, Chad. I got two or three things written down here, but I guess we'll just title it on the fly. I was just going to use that there as a lad here, but I like that. Are you God's type? And here's some questions. I'm going to give you four questions to ask to see if you're God's type or if you're that person that God can use. One, am I willing to act alone? Are you willing to act alone? As we read this text, I know that there was thousands of people there, and then there's just one young man, but there's no indication in our text that anybody else there brought a lunch. He may have very well been the only one that had anything that he could offer or share with anyone else. So as I look at that, never underestimate the power of one being obedient and being willing to stand alone can do. Too often, when we go to serve on the Lord, the first thing we ask is, as I use young people as example, because it's a good example, but I know Brother Chad and Susan, they may try to get something together, get the kids to go somewhere, and one of the questions will be, well, who else is going? You ever heard that before? And you say, well, that's young people. Well, what about adults? Who else is doing this? Who else is involved in this? We want everybody else's endorsement. I believe if we're walking together with the Lord, following the Bible, there'll be other endorsement. But I'm going to tell you something. You need one endorsement in your life. You need the endorsement of God on what you're doing. Obviously, God validates everything that he does by the word of God. There's power in one. There are some people that stood alone in the Bible. I think about that day in 1 Samuel. When the Philistines and Israel had set the battle in array, and down in the middle of that valley, there came a giant. That giant, he was willing to stand alone. He would come in, he'd taunt the armies of the Lord, he'd curse God, curse the armies of God, and nobody'd go out and fight him. One day, a little shepherd boy, insignificant young shepherd boy, walked out on the battlefield one day and said, who's this guy I think he is? David said, who wants to go with me and let's fight him? He went and he's willing to stand alone. He fought alone. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel that day with all those prophets of Baal. We know there's, 400 prophets of Baal. How many Elijahs were there? There was one. They prayed and did their hoopla and they did their dance. And while they were doing that, Elijah could have slipped right off and said, this crowd's too big for me. I don't have anybody to pray with me. I don't have anybody to stand with me. I just don't think I could stand alone. Hey, that 400 prophets of Baal didn't call any fire down from heaven, but there was one that stood alone. I'm going to tell you what, you're never going to be worth your weight in salt spiritually unless you're willing to do it alone. Somewhere in your life, you're going to have to stand alone. How many people do you work with that go to Gateway? I mean, how many people do you run into all the time up and down the halls of the high school to go to Gateway? You've got to learn somewhere to stand alone. And Elijah did that, prayed, and the fire fell. I think of Daniel in a strange country in Babylon when they passed that decree that nobody could pray. What did Daniel do? He didn't care what everybody else did. Three times a day by himself, he opened up his windows and he prayed towards Jerusalem. He prayed, he stood alone. Now listen, there won't always be somebody else. We've been blessed to have people to stand alone beside of us, but there's going to be times, there's going to be places. It may be at some kind of family event. It might be at some kind of work social where you're going to stand up and say, not me. Not me, not me. I'm a Christian. I am going to stand alone in this spot. If nobody else stands with me, I am going to stand alone. But I want to tell you something. The good thing is, if you do stand alone, you never act alone. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when we labor with the Lord. In verse number 9, it said we're laborers together with the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, I may stand alone away from men, but I've never stood alone apart from my Savior. He has always stood by me. I think of those words that Paul, when he was in the storm, and he said, nevertheless, there stood by me this night an angel of God. On one hand, I have stood alone, but on the other hand, I have never stood alone. He has never forsaken me. Everybody else can walk away. Friends may walk away, but hallelujah, he'll never walk away and he'll leave you. Even that great commission in Matthew chapter 28 when he admonished those disciples to go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things I've commanded you. He put this condition, if you'll go, then lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the earth. I have read biographies and stories about missionaries where on one hand it looked like they were doing it by themselves. It looked like they were wading through the Pacific waters to the islands of those cannibals by themselves. It looked like they were walking through those villages of China by themselves. But not one step does a child of God ever make alone. I'd encourage you, you may act alone for men. You may stand alone for men. But I want you to know you never stand alone from God. Are you willing? Are you willing to act alone? Are you willing to obey alone? Are you willing to stand alone? But second of all, am I willing to give Jesus my all? Now, I think about this young man who brought his lunch. The Bible says that it was a lunch that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. This was a pauper's lunch. Barley was for the poor man. It wasn't roast beef. He didn't have some Pringles in a can. He didn't have a little Caprice and Squeeze bottle or Oscar Mayer Lunchable and some Oreos. He said that mere basics. He had enough for him. We're not talking big trout. He probably had something there that looked like sardines. Probably wasn't real appetizing at all. But you know what he did? Everything that he had, he gave to Jesus. He didn't say, hold on a minute, Lord. He didn't break him off a piece of bread, get him a piece of fish. All right, I got my share, you can have it. No, before he took a cut, he gave the Lord everything that he had. This is not uncommon. You remember that woman in Mark chapter 12, the widow, that when she came by, and let me read that to you. The Bible says it better than I do. Say amen right there. In Mark chapter 12, verse 31, as Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast into their abundance, but she out of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Listen, Jesus didn't judge her on her portion. She judged her on her proportion. He judged by what they kept. This little woman gave all. She gave all. Now, let me ask you something. Now, think about this. It just leads right to this. Does the Lord have all of your possessions? I don't own a whole lot. I have a title to a vehicle. Almost got a title to two. I got one of them deals on my house. Buy now, pay forever. Y'all got those? And a couple of dogs. Anybody want one? I'll give you one. I don't have a whole lot. But what of that does not belong to the Lord? Now, obviously, there's things in there we may not want Him to know that we have. I hope you don't have that at your house. But what is it? And of our possessions, I mean, sometimes God wants you to help somebody out. I had a missionary sit in my office the other week when we were talking. And we got in a conversation, and he's got like $14,000 debt on two credit cards because there was a need. He said, nobody's just winning no money. And I wonder how many people are hurting because God's people are disobedient and won't give God their possessions. Now, the reason God doesn't have our possessions is because God doesn't have our person. Because if God owned everything, owned us, we wouldn't have any problem letting go. Romans 12, 1 and 2 still in the Bible. Paul said, I beseech you. That's a strong word. That's just strong. I beseech, I beg, I'm pleading that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants your possessions, but more than that, He wants you. See, the Lord's a gentleman. You know that? He's not going to use something that doesn't belong to Him. Now, by rights, as a child of God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. We're His temple. He owns us by purchase, but God gives man a free will. What good, what glory would it bring Him if He made us? I'm glad that He's a gentleman and He wants us to submit all to Him. And I want to ask you this, why don't we submit? I said it before, what is it about me that I don't want God to have? What is it that I don't want to do? What is it that I'm going to afraid God, that I'm afraid that God's going to ask me for? I want to tell you this. Let me just ask you this. What do you have or what is there about you that you can't trust God with? I mean, really. I mean, there's people I could get to come up on this platform. We could do that little trust test and we'd all fight back and we'd catch each other. But that we can trust the man that we've seen. But this great, powerful, creating, loving, saving God that we've never seen, we just can't quite find the reason to trust Him. When He's never lied, He's never failed, and all that good stuff. But for some reason, I just can't trust Him. What is it about Him? I think we need to back up and look exactly who's asking and who's asking for what. But am I willing to act alone? Am I willing to give Jesus my all? But another thing here is, am I willing to be anonymous? Think about this lad. Let's think about the town that he came from. Where was that now? Well, let's just try to think about his mother. What? I can't think of her name. What was her name? Well, what was his name? I'm not seeing it in my text real clear. I'm overlooking something. We know he's a lad, and we know he's a lad, and we had lunch. That's all we know about him. We don't see any complaining. We don't see him jumping up and down in verse 16. Hey, I'm the one that got... No, he was completely anonymous. And the thing is, that's not uncommon in the Christian walk and serving the Lord. There are ranks that are full of them. I think of Acts chapter 23. Paul had been arrested. And there was 40 Jews that had made a vow that they were going to come up with some plot to get them to bring Paul out for some kind of question or something like that. And they said, when we do, they get him out, we're going to kill him. Well, there was a young man, Paul's nephew, who overheard this conversation and this story. And he went to the captain of the guard. It had to be a pretty young guy because that captain of the guard took him by the hand and took him aside and he told the story. Well, that's not real significant in the Bible because you'll not find his name. All we know is he is Paul's nephew, but he saved the life of that man of God. We all know the story of Naaman, that great Syrian general, how that he was such a great man, but he had a problem. He was a leper. We know that he found his way over to Elisha. And Elisha told him to go dip in the muddy Jordan 7 times. We know all the good story. And finally, he fussed about having to dip in Jordan, not the rivers of Syria, but he did it 7 times and he came out clean. We know all that. How did all that come about? I was one day in leper's house, in Naaman's house. There was a little maid girl. And she said, "All that my Lord was in Israel, and the prophet, he could help him." What was her name again? Some of you Bible scholars, help me out. Her name was Little Maid. That's all we know. God knows who she was. That's all I know. But what a blessing she was to that man. I tell you another one. I never thought about this till I was studying this out. In John chapter 4, what a wonderful story, that woman at the well. How the grace of God was shown on her. How she went out telling all those men about Jesus. "Come see a man who told me all things I've ever done." The numerous gospel message that had been preached about that woman at the well. Eternity will only tell of the souls that have been saved by that wonderful gospel message. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to single her out because you don't know who she is. She's never named in that text. That's not so bad. We need to be willing to do without the recognition. Everybody wants what's in it for me. What can be said about me? I did it. It was me. We need to be willing to be anonymous. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before this. The hypocrite do in the synagogue or in the streets, they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth secret himself shall reward thee openly." You know, I've been in church basically all my life, and I have heard some testimonies that exalted Christ. I've heard some blubbermonies that woe was me, and I've heard some braggamonies about what I did. I remember one night sitting in a camp meeting, this guy said, "I said, well, thank God I'm a soul winner." Well, good for you. He wanted a name. He wanted a name. Now, some of you will be scared to death. Don't ever be afraid to testify. Now, think twice before you braggify or blubberify, but just that's free. But am I willing to be anonymous? That anonymity leaves no place for pride. No place for you to brag. No place for you to pat yourself on the back. And that leads us to the last thing I want to mention to you tonight. Are you willing to act alone? Are you willing to give Jesus your all? Are you willing to be anonymous? But last, are you willing for Jesus to get all the glory? In this story, we look at this lad. I can see, man, they've all had lunch. They're getting up off grass. You've got the cleanup crew, and you've got this crowd over here talking, doing nothing. That's how it always works. Anyway, you've got a cleanup crew, and they're putting all that into baskets, and they're filling the baskets full. And then they're getting all around Jesus. But nobody's saying anything about the lad. Nobody said, "Well, I appreciate what you did. Don't you love that?" I can see, you know, you see those coming in after church, and I was going to do something for you. You're going to sneeze on me. "Hawks, young man, I appreciate that prayer you prayed. I appreciate that. I appreciate you giving that little testimony." Nobody went to him and said, "Boy, I sure appreciate you giving your lunch. That was just wonderful." Man, he was lost. You know what? That's the way you want it to be. You remember that little donkey that he sent the disciples to get? And that donkey's one purpose was to carry Jesus into Jerusalem. And everybody's all around that donkey, and they're waving their palm branches, and they're throwing their top coats down and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, thank you for the donkey." No, he didn't get any credit at all. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But what a job. What a job, what an honor that little donkey had. And it's like that little boy, he didn't get any credit. And you look in these texts, man, their eyes, it was done right. It was done right. He did it alone. He was willing to give God his all. He was willing to be anonymous. And because of that, Jesus Christ got all the glory. They were completely focused. The Bible says in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and to make him a king, he departed again and to mountain himself to pray. Now it wasn't time for him to be king. But boy, at least their mind, at least their focus was on the right place. Now think about this. I'm human. I'm flesh. And I really think about this. Lord, am I doing this for you? Am I too busy making sure my I's are dotted, my T's are crossed, and my notes are right, my harmony's right? That is there any place left for you to get glory out of what I'm trying to do? How do we do that? Well, it's obvious that we need help. Aren't you glad we have a helper? When Jesus went to heaven, he sent us a helper. You know, Ephesians 5 tells us to be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we are seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, what is the purpose? What is the job of the Spirit of God? In John chapter number 16, verse 14, he says, he shall glorify me. That's the ultimate goal. That is the ultimate goal of all eternity, that Christ could be glorified. If we get full of God, it's not going to be a problem. We'll be willing to give him the glory. Now, think about this. Christ deserves all the glory. Now, let's just be simple. I don't want to belittle this truth, but a kid gave some barley loaves and some sardines. Big deal. I mean, think about it. Think about it. I think sometimes in our lives, we feel like we have done God such a great service. Why? I came to church 3 services this week. You may get a crown before you get to heaven. I'm doing some great. I mean, who knows? You know what I'm going to tell you something? Big deal. I read my Bible every day. I read 3 chapters a day. It takes about 9 minutes. Big deal. See, we overvalue ourselves sometimes. What made that lunch so great? What made him offering that to the Lord so great? What made it so great is what Jesus did with it. That's what made it so great. He took him old cheap barley loaves and them few little sardines, brother. He turned into yeast rolls and filet mignon or tilapia or whatever that is. I mean, brother, he made it. Because you think about this, that's not that far-fetched. Because you remember at that wedding feast, he turned that water to wine. And they said, you saved the best to now. They put that, where'd they been baking this bread? This tastes like it's just come out of the oven. Who's been down there fishing? Man, these things must be in season. It's just the best flavor fish I've ever put in my mouth. Boy, Jesus makes the difference in all of it. And if you're his type, he'll take your little bit and he'll get glory out of it. Not just you excited, glorified God, but look at all the people that God helping even today, the memorial, how this exalt Jesus Christ. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children with loaves and fishes. What am I amongst so many? What do I have amongst so many, such a big world? I don't have anything. But if I give what I have to him, if I'm willing to not look at everybody else, to focus on Tim and stand alone, if I'm willing to give him my all, if I'm willing not to have any credit, give it all to him, it will always be enough. Romans 12, 1 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So I ask you again, are you God's type? Let's stand with their heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for your help. I thank you for liberty tonight. I thank you for your truth. And God, I pray and I hope that somebody's got help tonight. God, I sure do want you to work this in my heart. God, I fall so short so many times, and it's just, God, it's an indicator of the type I am. And I pray, God, you'd help us all just to be honest with you tonight. And I pray that you'd raise up some people that you're type. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless in this invitation. May we be submissive and submitted to what you've dealt with us about tonight. Jesus' name, amen.